us at times, and this week is no different, I guess. So anyway, our text this morning, and it'll be in the handout in your bulletin, Romans 12, 17 through 21. Romans 12, 17 through 21, and if you would once again stand for the reading of his word. And we're so glad for the word that we've been given and the truth that it has for us. And from beginning to end, its words are true. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that that it is true from cover to cover, Lord. And we just pray that that we will pattern our lives and our behaviors according to the truth that is written, that the truth we can clearly see in your word, Lord. And oh, Lord, I just pray, I just thank you for forgiving our sins. And Lord, just we just pray that the words that are spoken will be accurate and will accurately mirror what's said in your word, Lord, and just help us to have your word clarified in our minds. And I just pray that we have a real zeal for studying your word. And oh Lord, I just thank you again for this opportunity, and I just thank you again for who you are and for what you've done for us. In your name, amen. You may be seated. There's a story about a man who went to his doctor as he was bitten by a stray dog. Doctor comes in and says, yes, indeed, you have rabies. As soon as he heard that, the man got out pen and paper and began making a list of people. The doctor said, listen, no need to call all those people. You're not going to die. There's a cure for rabies. The man answered, oh, I know that. I'm just making a list of all the people I'm going to bite. And as we read in Scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And as we continue reading, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And, you know, there are times in our lives that we do tend to want to repay if wrongs have been done to us. And there are words in Scripture that tell us how to behave in these situations where we feel that we have been wronged. And number one, we have to remember that God has forgiven us. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when God forgave us our sins, Scripture says that he remembered them no more. And we have been forgiven, we've been cleansed. As it says, he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But only God has the ability to do that, to forgive us, to impart his grace to us and his mercy. This is why the Jews said that Jesus blasphemed when he said, your sins are forgiven. The Jews didn't think he had that authority, or were not willing to acknowledge that authority. So since God has forgiven us, what should our response be? And I think our response must be, we must be willing and able to forgive others. And this next passage, it's in your handout, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And this is, I mean, the Lord's Prayer immediately precedes this scripture. And it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know, when we forgive others, we don't have the power to actually remove that sin like God does. But in doing so, we imitate God by refusing to remember the sin or to put that, if we perceive that we've been slighted in some way, if we forgive the person, we can put that instance behind us and continue in fellowship with that person. And that, you know, that sounds like an easy thing to do, but why do we have such a hard time doing it? There are times when, that person, whether they intended to or not, that person has hurt me in some way, and it's so easy to hold a grudge. But you know, you go back to Matthew 18, and I'll have to paraphrase here. Jesus was asked, how many times should we forgive a brother or a fellow member of our community, especially our community of believers? And I think the word was seven times. And Jesus replied, 70 times seven. Or I think by saying that, he meant just continue to have a spirit of forgiveness and continue to be willing to forgive no matter how many times you have to do it. And another good way to say that, you forgive the other person as many times as God has forgiven you. We follow his example in our treatment of others. And what happens if we don't have that spirit of forgiveness, if we continue to hold grudges, if we continue to withhold fellowship from the person who we think has slighted us? Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." If we don't have a spirit of forgiveness, if we're unwilling to forgive or to put things behind us, that bitterness can just fester, and it just creates issues in our own life. And I read another instance here of what bitterness can do to a person. They thought it was just kids playing pranks, but it turned out to be an angry 72-year-old man instead. From 2003 till 2005, a number of former teachers and school administrators in New York reported a rash of vandalism at their homes. They would wake up to punctured car tires, from roofing nails scattered on their driveways and garage doors and mailboxes splattered with paint. Some victims complained of being hit every 2 weeks. It went on for nearly 2 years until the perpetrator was caught. It turned out the vandal wasn't a rebellious student, but a former coworker named Thomas Haberbusch, who was still angry about poor performance reviews he had received in 1977. He had been a former teacher in this school. And, you know, this was 30 years earlier almost. And he had been dismissed as a teacher as a result of these poor reviews he received. And the police investigator says, "I've never seen anyone carry around a grudge like that for 30 years. It's bizarre." And that's what bitterness and unforgiveness, an unforgiving spirit can do to us. And in this person's case, it kept him in bondage to the past mistakes and the slights that he felt had been aimed at him. And you know, if we let this, it isn't just a spiritual thing. If we let this unforgiving spirit fester in us, you know, it can cause us physical, mental, and problems. You know, sustained anger can cause you to become sick mentally, but most importantly, a spiritual sickness can set in. An unforgiving spirit will cause you, or can cause you, and will cause you to drift away from God. And I know of a family where the dad, you know, his children are well into adulthood, but for some reason he has carried a grudge against one of his daughters, probably for 30 or 40 years, wants nothing to do with that daughter. And I just think about the damage that he's done, this person has done to himself, and also this grudge and having nothing to do with his daughter or her family, what that has done to those people. And it's just a really sad thing when a person can let, and I have no idea what the root cause, what the root instance was, but I'm guessing there was a misunderstanding there somewhere, probably. But this person has held this grudge for all these years, and he will go to his grave without knowing his grandchildren, and missing out on the fellowship with his daughter and her family. Can really not only damages the person who's holding the grudge, but also those that the grudge is held against. How do we forgive someone that has hurt us so badly? I mean, there are times when it's like you just feel like you've been wounded so that there can be no fellowship with that person, or no way of resolving the issues you have with them. Romans 12, 20 and 21 from our text says it best, I think. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And just an aside here, where you read, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. You will heap coals of fire on his head. That's actually Paul's quoting from Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22 there. And now, I thought about this heaping coals of fire on a person's head. That is as if you are wishing vengeance on that person. But I think it means that heaping coals of fire on his head means that that the person that you are forgiving or treating in a way that they didn't treat you will could possibly give them a feeling of shame for how they treated you, and that would be as if heaping fire on his head. And I'm not sure if I'm explaining what I'm thinking here accurately. But I think by you treating him better than they treat you, maybe you could give them a feeling of inadequacy in their behavior, and in so doing, give them an opportunity to feel the shame and also ask for forgiveness. And it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Rabbi Michael Weiser lived in Lincoln, Nebraska, and for more than 3 years, Larry Trapp, a self-proclaimed Nazi and Ku Klux Klansman, directed a torrent of hate-filled mailings and phone calls toward him. This Trapp promoted white supremacy, anti-Semitism, and other messages of prejudice, declaring his apartment the KKK state headquarters and himself the Grand Dragon. His whole purpose in life seemed to be to spew out hate-ridden slurs and obscene marks against Weiser and all those like him. Remember, this Weiser was a rabbi. At first, the Weisers were so afraid they locked their doors and worried themselves almost sick over the safety of their family. But one day, Rabbi Weiser found out that Trapp was a 42-year-old, clinically blind, double amputee. And he became convinced that Trapp's own physical helplessness was a source of the bitterness he expressed. So the rabbi decided to do the unexpected. He left a message on Trapp's answering machine telling him of another side of life, a life free of hatred and racism. Rabbi Weiser said, "I probably called 10 times and left messages before he finally picked up the phone and asked me why I was harassing him. I said that I'd like to help him. I offered him a ride to the grocery store or to the mall. Trapp was stunned. Disarmed by the kindness and courtesy, he started thinking. He later admitted through tears that he heard in the rabbi's voice something I hadn't experienced in years. It was love. Slowly, the bitter man began to soften. One night, he called the Weisers and said he wanted out of this lifestyle, this anti-Semitism, this racism and prejudice. He wanted out. But he didn't know how. So they grabbed a bucket of fried chicken and took him to dinner. Before long, they made a trade. In return for their love, he gave them his swastika rings, hate tracks, and Klan robes. That same day, Trapp gave up his Ku Klux Klan recruiting job and dumped the rest of his propaganda in the trash. They showed me so much love that I couldn't help but love them back, he finally confessed. And we realized that this was a Jewish rabbi and a person who hated the Jews. But what if we as Christians showed that kind of love to the people around us, overcoming? Do we strive to overcome evil with good, or do we seek vengeance and do we return evil for evil? And if we could do that in our communities and show the love of Christ in our dealings with others and in the dealings with those around us, whether they're members of our congregation or members of our community, we can truly begin to live lives that show the love of Jesus. And our goal in how we treat others is to draw people to Christ. In verse 20, if we do what verse 20 says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. If we do those things, we'll stop thinking of those who hurt us as mortal enemies, and we can honestly seek to do good to draw them to Christ. We look to God as our example. Could you forgive someone who killed your only son? God did. And he doesn't allow the sin to be remembered anymore if we accept him and ask him for forgiveness. We look to Jesus for our example in all things. And we think about what Jesus said while he was hanging on the cross. And we just can't imagine what that death was like. And we know that Christ is being fully man, fully God. he experienced pain just as if we would. While the blood was dripping from his hands and the flesh was tearing at the nails, what did he say? Luke 23:34 says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they were, as they were dividing, and it says here, and they divided his garments and cast lots. If Jesus could forgive those who were killing him as he was dying, we must forgive those who have hurt us. And I guess that goes both ways. If we have done something to hurt another individual, whether it was inadvertent or if it was something meant with malice, we need to go to that person and we need to ask their forgiveness. We serve a forgiving God, and at the root, at the very base of his love is forgiveness. And how we view that forgiveness will affect our relationship with him, and not only with him, but with those around us. If we wish to be spiritually healthy, if we wish to be free of condemnation, then we must forgive those who have hurt us. And I know that these readings in Romans this month have really spoken to me. And I see we have a Romans 13 next week, and I'll have to look at that and see if, I know there's something in there for us. And I want to mention again, there's a book in the back. It's in the library room. I bought it at the AFLC annual meeting last year, and it's a study on the book of Romans. And Gail and I went through it, and it's back there if anybody wants to check it out. It's there. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for each one who's here this morning. And I thank you for the opportunities we have to gather, the opportunities we have to worship together, and the opportunities we have to fellowship. And Lord, I just pray that there can be a real spirit of forgiveness in me, Lord, and within our midst here. And Lord, we just pray that as we go out into our communities during the week, that we will look at others around us in such a way that that they will wonder, what do we have and how do I obtain what that person has? And help us to be ambassadors for you in everything we say and do, Lord. I just pray this in your name. Amen. Our hymn now is Christ Returneth, page 159. Page 159, Christ Returneth.